Anyways, welcome. Nice to see everybody. As we're in class 26 of the Siddur, and hopefully, please God, today we'll finish or at least get through most of Ezum Mekoman. And I want to thank today's shiur is being sponsored by Doreen and Morris Sosnowitz in honor of the Yortzeit today of Morris's grandmother, Chaya Blima Bat David Chaya Sosnowitz, who was niftara, killed really in the Lodz ghetto in 1941. Minashama have an aliyah mayvis with long life. I can tell you, we went with the Sosnowitzes, went with Morris to Poland, 2016, I believe, 2015. And we went to the Lodz ghetto. He wanted to go see where his grandmother had been buried. Of course, he had never been there. And it was really one of the most like moving experiences we've ever had. And we didn't have a minyan in our group, but there was a group of Israeli kids. And believe me, they didn't look like they were the davening types. And they were there and they helped make the minyan with their rings and who knows what. And they put their hands on their head and they all knew how to answer Sir Kaddish. Morris, you remember, of course, is a very, very, very moving moment. And anyway, Sam, thank you. And the schut of our learning here in the Shem Shem Aliyah, we should, in the schut of the learning, we should hear good news from Israel and from around the world. Okay. Thank you. And let's start. So last week we ended off we were talking about the Beit Din making a mistake, par helam davar shel tzivur, that the animals that are burnt. So with the Ezum Mekoman goes from like the, you know, animals, the holy of the holy, what we do on Yom Kippur, when the high priest, the only time of the year, he enters in the Kodesh HaKodashim and he sprinkles the blood inside the Kodesh HaKodashim. We're going through all the Korbanot, all the rules. We discuss why we chose this parak. There's no debate, etc. And of course, Tefillah and Korbanot go hand in hand. And I think we ended off with the Paralam Davar Shel Tzibur, which is a fascinating idea that the Sanhedrin, 71 of the greatest rabbis, can make a serious mistake, and then the people follow them. What are they supposed to do? They listen to court rules, and so the court has to bring the korban. But it's just a very fascinating idea. And we mentioned there's a whole tractate in the Talmud, Masechet Horiyot, that the whole tractate deals with. It's short, I guess. That's also interesting. It's 14 pages, I believe, and Daf Yodalit, which means it's, you know, 13 pages, because we never have a Daf Aleph in Gemara, right? We never have a beginning. The Yom Shel Talmud doesn't have a beginning. No Masachet in Talmud starts at page one. We always start at page two. Anyway, so Daf Yomi, you gain a day there. But it's a home, the Masachet, it's short, but it's a little difficult. Talks about what happens when mistakes are made. And it ends off actually an interesting discussion. What is more important, an Oker Harim or a Sinai? And what is an Oker Harim? What's a Sinai? A Sinai means an encyclopedic knowledge. The guy who knows everything, the guy or the girl who knows everything. You ask them a question, photographic memory, bang, 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 bang. And then that's the Sinai. The Oker Harim, he doesn't have that pure knowledge. He knows a lot, but he's analytical. He can uproot mountains with his logical arguments. And like Rav Soloveitchik, I don't want to say he wasn't a Sinai, but he was an Oker Harim, you know. And people who were in his shir would tell me that Rav Lichtenstein, I think, was, you know, both. But he often, you know, he'd think of a Gemara, he didn't know exactly where it was. He'd turn to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who would become his son-in-law. And Rav Aaron would rattle off, Bava Kama Nun Gimel, Kiddushin Ayin Aleph. He just rattled off because he added the Rav Soloveitchik. His mind didn't work quite that way. He didn't have that photographic. Halavai, we should have memories like that. But so those are two different styles of learning. The one who knows a lot, who's sort of a baki, an expert, but he doesn't have as great analytical skills. So there's a whole debate, what's more important? And of course, that I remember Rabbi Green, Alav Shalom from Hamilton. I remember when I was in Camp Mosheva. So, you know, the 9 days that people can, now it's a little different. Maybe people can't go without eating meat. So, you know, you have to arrange to make a siyum in the 9 days. So I was the counselor in Camp Mosheva. So they asked me to make a siyum on visiting day. It was visiting day. So the parents, I guess some were bringing meat anyway. So I made a siyum in camp on the second Horius. So I remember, I taught this last morning, and Rabbi Green, who just passed away not long ago, was the rabbi in Hamilton for many, many years. I was roommates with his son. So he came over to me, told me, you know, of course, the connection between that and Horius is the Gemara is discussing what's more likely to make a mistake. It's very important, the style of learning, because the Masechet deals with when you make a mistake. So the Masechet ends with how you should focus your learning. Should you focus on knowledge, or analysis. So the Gemara comes to the conclusion. Anybody want to know? The Gemara does come to a conclusion. You would think this would be like a teiku, you know, we're not sure which better the Gemara, but I'm pretty sure, come to a conclusion. Anybody want to guess what it is? What's more important, pure knowledge or analytical ability?
Analytical.
Everybody agree?
No.
Don't be afraid. You have a 50-50 chance to get it right.
And yes, even yes, I agree.
Yes.
So, of course, the Gemara says
a Sinai. Pure knowledge.
A Sinai is more important. That's what the Gemara says. Because the knowledge forms the basis of the analysis. Anyways, that's the Gemara. However, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said that's not true anymore. That was true in a time when everything had to be oral. The Torah was not written down. Once the Torah was written down, you don't need such a good memory. You look it up and you have databases. If you don't use a computer, you type everything. So today, analysis is much more important. It's very interesting because that's the style. Yeshivat HaRetzion, that's the Brisker style. It's much less focused on breadth of knowledge, but it's much more analysis and depth of knowledge. So that's interesting that the Gemara clearly says a Sinai is better, and people say not true anymore because our methodology of learning. So that's just an interesting debate. But the idea that Sanhedrin can make a mistake, not unfortunate, I think beautifully. I think it's actually beautiful that we have in our tradition a whole tractate of the Talmud that deals with what happens when the greatest of rabbis can make mistakes. Okay. Let's continue. So we did part of Nisrafim. So we discussed the Sirim and Nisrafim, the goats that are burnt. That's of course on Yom Kippur. Okay, so let's go to Mishnah Gimel. This is on my Koren Siddur, for whatever that's worth, page 51. We're in the third chapter of Eizu Mekomam. So Chatat HaTzibur B'Hayachid, the communal sin offerings. So I just talked about a communal sin offering. So that's a different communal sin offering. The par halam davar shel tzibur, this sin, when the court makes a mistake, is a specific sin we mentioned last week, I believe. That's only if the court makes a sin in something that has a penalty of karet. It has to be the most serious of sin. They think that some fat, you know, some fats is actually Isur Karet Chaleb. And they made a mistake. They thought it was permitted fat, it was forbidden fat. Or they thought this activity is allowed on Shabbat. And then they made a mistake. They didn't realize there was fire. They thought it was a gas, like a fluorescent light. They didn't realize it was an incandescent. An incandescent is a biblical prohibition because you light a fire, it burns fire. A fluorescent maybe is even totally permitted. We don't permit it, but it's hard to know what the prohibition is on Shabbat with a fluorescent light bulb, be that as it may. So they made a mistake on the most serious of issues, but it's a specific sin. The Chatat HaTzibur has nothing to do with a specific sin. We read it this, so we'll read it tomorrow, Rosh Chodesh. So that's what the Mishnah says, Chatat HaTzibur Bayachid. Well, there's a communal sin offering and there's an individual sin offering. So the individual sin offering, just like the paralam davar shel tzibur, is when an individual does a sin that carries the penalty of karei. We mentioned there are 36 of them in the Torah, two positives, brit milah and korban pesach, 34 negative commands, mainly in the areas of idolatry and sexual immorality. Those are the two big areas, eating on Yom Kippur, eating chametz on Pesach, violating Shabbat, and a few others here and there, but mainly in idolatry and sexual immorality. If an individual accidentally violates one of those prohibitions, so he would bring a sin offering, a korban chatat. What's the communal sin offering? When do we bring a communal sin offering? Not for a specific sin, stump the community. You know, we leaders have to be leaders make mistakes all the time. Asher nasi yachta, that's right, we quoted, you know. By definition, we've discussed leaders have to make mistakes. Otherwise, you can't be a leader. When we're being a chatat hatzibur, so it's the Mishnah continues. Elu, it doesn't tell you what the Mishnah says, chatat hatzibur, the sin offerings of the congregation and the yachid and the individual. Elohim chatat hatzibur, these are the chatat that the community brings. It doesn't tell you what the individual brings. I'm assuming that's in Masechet Kritut. There's a whole Masechet that deals with when the 36 violations, the 36 Torah prohibitions of karet, individual. But it's interesting. The Mishnah here doesn't bother mentioning it. It assumes you know, or it's in other places. It only mentions the chatat hatzibur. So what's a chatat hatzibur? We'll read it tomorrow. See, Rei Rosh HaChodesh Yimisha Mo'adot. On every yontif, we discussed this a few weeks ago, right? You bring on every yontif 7, 2, or 1, or 7, 1, and 1, right? As a korban olah, you bring 1, 1, and 7. Two parim, two bulls, one ayah, one ram, and shiva kfasim, and seven sheep, seven lamb. That's 2-1 and 2-1 and 1-1 and 7, 2-1 and 7. Two parim, one seir, seven kfasim is Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, and Shavuot. And 1-1 and 7, one par, and one seir, and shiva kfasim, almost the exact same, is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shmini Atzeret. We mentioned before, you see right away, they go together. Shmini Atzeret is connected to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Sukkot, we mentioned, it's a dual holiday. It's both Shalosh Regalim, and it's both the holidays of Tishrei. So you bring two Elim and 14 Fasim. You do double, and then, but you bring 70 Parim, because we're nationhood, the whole world. Okay, very nice. And Rosh Chodesh is also 2-1 and 7. And on each one of these holidays, we bring a Seir Lechatat, a goat for a sin offering. As we mentioned, Yosef, this is the reminder of Yosef, because we wouldn't have nothing, are going to Egypt, right? These holidays are all Zecher Yetzir Mitzrayim. You know, maybe we wouldn't have gone to Egypt. Maybe God would have had a different plan on how to make us into a nation. That is a major debate, mind you. We're coming up to Pesach, of course. It's a major debate among the commentaries. Was slavery in Egypt necessary? And it was necessary because of what happened historically. Because of what we did, we earned slavery, if I can use that term. And the Mefarshim have, I think, three or four different sins. I remember Rabbi Litag once gave a shiur on this, and he said, you know, the Zionists, the Haredim, the secular, each one has a particular sin. That the feminist, whether, in other words, one is because the way Avram treated Sarah when he lied about her, and he said he's my sister, and his mistreatment of Sarah and Egypt. So the Ramban writes, that's why we had to go to Egypt. That's why unbelievable. Wow. Because Avram, you know, he mistreated his wife. He meant well, but still, you know, he can't play around like that. So we had to go to Egypt. So that's one reason. Then the other reason that Avram wasn't so frum, but my Eda Kier Erishena. How do I know I'm going to inherit you? God gave him the brief, said you're going to be a great nation. Come and said, but how do I know? So, b'mai ida ki erishenu. So that's a little bit of a chutzpah. What do you mean? How did I know? Again, the Gemara justifies it. We did that Gemara a few weeks ago. Avram said maybe we'll sin, but again, one opinion on the surface, that's a little bit, you know, wasn't so religious there. And then there's of course, the Yosef story. We were punished for Yosef, and I think there's one other that slips my mind now, that the Mefarshim give as the reason we had to be punished and go to slavery in Egypt. But the question is, have we not done those things? Well, we still had to have gone to Egypt. So because we gained a lot in Egypt, we hope we gained a lot. We're supposed to gain sensitivity to the poor and to the stranger, to the immigrant, and to see the greatest culture in the world, how decadent it can be. We're supposed to imbibe the good things from Egypt and discard the bad thing. So that's a debate. Maybe we wouldn't have needed it. Maybe we would have needed it anyway. But that's, be that as it may. But the Seir is, of course, a reminder. We don't have a reminder of, I guess, Abraham in that particular way. The most direct way we got to Egypt, of course, is through the sale of Yosef. And in other words, that's direct. You don't need a punishment because of what Avram did, whatever. So that's why in every Yontif and every Rosh Chodesh, we bring a Seir Lechatat. Okay, very fine. So we slaughter it in the north. We get that almost all Korbanot were slaughtered in the north of the temple. We gather, we mentioned last week, there are four Avodot, there are four components when you bring a Korban. Why do you have to do the animal? You have to shecht it, and anybody can shecht. Men, women, kohanim, not kohanim, doesn't matter. Anybody can shecht. There's no specific thing. That's in chulin, right? You have in Seder Kodshim, the fifth of the six orders of the Sisha Shidra Mishnah. So the first is zvachim; those are animal sacrifices. Then minachot. Then there's the flower sacrifices. There are nine, I think, at least nine korban minachot. We mentioned briefly a little bit. They are not included in Ezer Mekoman. Ezer Mekoman only deals with the animal sacrifices. But the korban mincha is a lot, maybe even more sometimes. The shtei alechem, the omer, the lechem apanim, all kinds of reasons you brought a flower offering. We'll see a little bit here, but that's not mentioned in Zvachim. The third Masachet is Chulin. It's Chulin. You got Zvachim Menachat, the holy stuff, and then meat. I want to eat meat. You want to eat meat. How do you shecht an animal? So the Mishnah in Chulin, a kog sherim lishchat. Anybody can shecht. anybody. It's true that's talking about non-holy items, but it's also true in the holy, in the Kodesh. And of course, the Mishnah says, what do you need? Hakol Ksherim Mishkan. Everybody. Why would you think somebody can? So, Latuye Nashim, to include women. You might have thought a woman does can't, whatever. So, the Mishnah makes it clear a woman can be a Shochet. That's what we discussed a few weeks ago. That's the same language. Hakol Ksherim Likrat and a Megillah. Everybody is can read the Megillah on behalf of other people in the community, not for themselves. Anybody can read the Megillah for anybody else. Mishnah says, why? Well, obviously, anybody can read. No, you might thought a woman not. Mitzvah to say she's mangrama. So, no. Purim's an exception. So the word hakol, but anybody can shecht a korban, and that the receiving of the blood, the walking the blood to the altar, and the sprinkling of the blood, and the sprinkling of the blood is the most important part. That's what makes the korban, you know, kosher, and that's where you have all the details, how you sprinkle it, and that's what the Mishnah here is going to discuss a little bit, how you sprinkle it. So the Mishnah says you have to receive the blood in a kli sharet, in a holy vessel. The man ta'un arba matanot al arba kranot. So you have to, there are four corners, right? The altar is 28 amot by 28 amot, about 45 feet by 45 feet. That's where all the meat was, quote unquote, barbecued. That's really what it was. They barbecued the meat and often they ate it. Some wasn't eaten, but some was eaten by the Kohanim and some was eaten by the person who brought the korban. And the korban chatat, only the Kohen can eat it. But, they would have to sprinkle it on each blood, on each one of the four cornered. The Mizbeach, the altar, was like 9 amot tall, so 14 and a half feet or whatever, 13 and a half feet. And the corner, there was like a ledge, or I don't know what you call it, going up, the pole of the corner went up an extra 18 inches or so. So it was 9 amot, and then you had like, you know, on each corner, like they didn't have a fence, but it was like, you know, the four poles, I guess, were going up. So you have to sprinkle on each one of those four poles. And the Mishnah says, how do you do that? Kates at Alaba Kevitz, you go up on the ramp, right? It's a pretty steep ramp because you have to go up 9 amot, you have to go up 13 feet, and the ramp is 16 amot, 24 feet. So to go, you know, that's a pretty, the mathematicians here can tell me, that's a pretty high incline. 24 feet, you rise by 13 feet. That's a very steep ramp, actually. Anyway, so he would wrap up the ramp. He would turn the soveiv, they would go to the thing they walked on, how do you walk around the altar? And Ubalo Lakaran Dromit Mizrachit. So you're walking north. You're walking from south to north when you go up the ramp. You make a right hand turn. You always make right hand turns, right? We know that. That's the halakha. Always have to turn to your right. Like with a very minor exception. So when you turn to your right, you're walking north. So you're on the southeast corner, and then you continue walking. Then you go up north. You go to the northeast corner, and you get to the northwest corner, and then you get to the southwest corner. So you go around the four corners. That's Balo Lakaran Dromit Mizrachit, the southeast, the Mizrachit Sfonit, the northeast, the Sfonit Maravit, the northwest, and the Maravit Dromit in the northeast. I know it sounds very technical. I really have to spend a little more time figuring out why the Torah, I mean, is so insistent on how the blood is sprinkled. And here it doesn't even go into all the detail. There are more details. Other parts of the blood above, some has to be sprinkled like there was a line in the middle of the altar, like of the 10 amot high, including the poles at the top, 10 amot. So there was a chut hasikra, we called it, at the 5 amot figure. So sometimes you had to sprinkle blood above that line and sometimes below that line. I don't have a good explanation now. I just haven't spent enough time. I don't know, the Ramban, that's the Torah is very insistent. We know from Nadav ben Avihu from last week, when it comes to the holier you get, and the holier you are, so to speak, and the closer you are to God, the more careful you have to be. That, by the way, that was the excuse of the non-Zionists talking. You know, why do people become anti-Zionists, much of the Orthodox community? Because they said, if you're going to live in Israel, it's worse. It's worse to happen. It's worse to sin and live in Israel. Because if you sin and you live in America, no, God's not so close. But if you sin in Israel, it's always that. That was the argument of the many great rabbis. The argument has, obviously, I don't agree. I mean, there are other factors. It's not that argument is wrong. There are other more important factors. But obviously, our community, whatever, my community, we don't agree with that approach. And I don't think today people, anybody really agrees with that approach anymore either. Everybody agrees. Baruch Hashem, if they're in Israel, they're much less likely to assimilate. It's like the Gemara says, afilu reikanim shabo, malei can remun, that even the empty ones are full of mitzvot like a pomegranate. That's what the Gemara says. That's why we eat a pomegranate on Rosh Hashanah. Not because it has 613 seeds, which nobody ever counted and, you know, whatever. But so it's because even the empty ones, even the, that's what the Reikanim shows, that's a harsh term. The empty Jews, they're full of mitzvot like a pomegranate. And that's so true in Israel, where I think half of Israelis keep kosher, they who are not religious. I'm not religious. Of course I keep kosher. What does that have to mean religious? And here I can tell you my kids, I teach them, I keep kosher. Well, he's so religious. He keeps kosher. It's obviously a totally different life. But there is a notion that in a certain sense, sinning in the presence of God is worse. And the presence of God is in Israel more than it is in Toronto. And the presence of God is more in Jerusalem than it is in, I don't want to say in Tel Aviv. I don't want to pick on that. But there is a certain Kiddushat Yerushalayim more than in Haifa, more than in Gush Etzion, you know, and even in Efrat, you know, and there Beit Shemesh. And there's a greater degree of holiness, of course, in the temple, and the greatest in the Holy of Holies. Nine, the Mishnah in Kalim, and all the weird places. The Mishnah in Kalim, if you ever are stuck with it, on a Siyum and a Shloshim, take the first part of Kalim. So at the end of the first chapter, it lists off 10 measures of beauty came to the world. You know, Jerusalem took 9. They have all these beautiful things about 10. So there it says 10 levels of Kedusha. They're pretty much all in Jerusalem, just the walled city, and, you know, keep going up and up and up and to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So you have to be very careful. What may seem to us is very irrelevant in the temple. Yeah, have the blood. And the truth of the matter is, if we think, you know, today, how people build a house, or they go to an architect, or they this, people are so exacting. No, it's got to be here. You know, the interior designer, the chair has to match with this. Okay, Beseder. I'm not nothing against that. But if we're going to be so precise, and so, you know, and it's got to be exactly this, or you play football. I don't know. It came up yesterday. So one of my kids said something in school. Who cares? It's so close. I said, you know, you play football and you go for it on fourth down, and you miss by 1 inch, the other team gets the ball. It doesn't work that like that way. And who cares? 1 inch, 10 yards. Does 1 inch make a difference? Yeah, 1 inch makes a difference. So one sprinkle of the blood, I think on a very basic level, that's one of the messages. We go through life. We take things really, really, you know, measurements are very important, especially in our scientific age. So it should be no different than the temple. Anyway, you have to sprinkle on the four corners. The Nechalim Shairei Adam, the leftover, but yeah, just sprinkle a little bit. The leftover blood is sprinkled on the base, on the southern base of the altar. The Nechalim Lifnim Mina Klaim. It's eaten inside the how do you translate Klaim? I don't know, the walls. Or the curtains, the claim in the Mishkan. In other words, a korban chatat had to be eaten in the confines of the Beit Hamikdash. Could not be eaten anywhere in Yerushalayim. Could only eaten right there in the temple. And only lezichrei kahuna, only male kohanim. Normally truma, let's say, which again can only be by kohen, but it doesn't. It's not a sacrifice. So not only can, of course, a woman kohen eat truma, or a non-woman kohen who's married to a kohen, right? If you're a Yisrael and you marry a kohen, you can eat truma. But also the servants of a kohen can eat truma. Anybody in the family can eat truma. But when it comes to a korban chatat, only male kohanim can do this service outside of the slaughtering of the animal. That's the way the Torah has designed it. So only male kohanim can eat the sin offering, not the person who brings the sin offering. The person who brings the sin offering cannot eat from it. But the kohanim eat from it as representatives. They're doing the, it's interesting to think about it. Why does the Torah prohibit the person who sinned from eating the korban? I don't exactly know. I don't know either. I don't know. But it could be because that's the whole point of the sin offering. The whole point of the sin offering is we're transferring our sin to the animal. In other words, we really deserve our blood should be spilled. You know, we did something wrong. We're sort of transferring our sin to the animal, so to speak. That's what the smicha. That's why we says you have to put your hands on the animal symbolically. That require quote unquote smicha. So I guess we didn't want to eat from the animal. We want to separate from the animal. We give the animal to the Kohen. So the Torah didn't want. Perhaps the Torah didn't want the person who brought the korban to eat from it. It's not mine. It represents my sin, but I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm going to burn it. Let the Kohen eat it. Because the Kohen is many ways, I don't know if it ties in, maybe you can tell me what you think of this. The Kohen is responsible when people sin. That's what it means to be a leader, right? When you're a leader, you create the environment for people. You know, I don't have to, we look around the world. When you have corrupt leaders, people in the society are more corrupt. When the leadership sets the tone, Of course, it's not, you can't do it 100%, but the Torah expects the leaders. We always blame the leaders for the sin. And that's what Israel and Rabbi Yosef said, we have many contexts where the leaders have to suffer for the sins of the people because we blame the leaders because the leaders didn't set the right example. The primary example is probably, or one of them, is Ari Miklat, right? If somebody kills somebody by accident, God forbid somebody kills somebody in a car accident. So in the time of the Torah, you had to run away to an Ari Miklat, had to run away to a city of refuge, a normal city. Regular people lived there, just you couldn't leave, right? The people have it like Armikla wasn't like it was a jail for you, but it wasn't a jail for anybody else. And people wouldn't even know necessarily why you were there. You moved into the neighborhood. The difference, and I guess it's a big difference, you think about it. If you could never leave, it's like COVID. Think of COVID. You couldn't leave. People want to travel now. The airlines are jacking up the prices like insanity, right? Because people, there's bent up demand for travel because people want to get out of the way. Nobody wants to be stuck in their home. So if you had to live your whole life in a square mile, you'd go nuts. Right? I don't know. It would be very troubling. But that where you live, it's very nice. Shopping malls and parks and the zoo, everything beautiful. So that was an Ari Miklat. You just couldn't leave. And how long did you have to stay in the Ari Miklat? Until the Kohen died. When did the Kohen? What did the Kohen have to do with anything? You know what? If there's a car accident, you know what? Why did the government not lower the speed limit? Why didn't they have more officers? Why didn't they insist on more driver training? Why didn't they close the bars? Whatever it is, leaders are responsible for things that go on under their watch. So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps it's the same thing here. The Kohen has to eat from the Korban Chatab because the Kohen, it's a little bit his fault. The people are sinning, get new leadership. That's Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, right? What emotion? Nobody knows what emotion. They hit the rock. What's so terrible? He hit the rock, right? Nobody can figure out what Moshe's sin is exactly. God said, you didn't say, right? The bottom line, the Netziv writes this black and white. Many other people write this black and white. You know what? The Jewish people sinned, and the leader, what would it look like? Moshe's going to go in, and the people, not, no way. Moshe is part of the people, and if the people are going to suffer and not be punished, the leaders have to be punished. We discussed it in our Parsha Shiracht last week. Zev, you have a quick question? I see your hand is up.
Yeah, you said a car accident requires someone to go to Ari Miklat. Doesn't that have to be negligent?
No. No. If you negligence, no. I mean,
accidental.
No. So there are three categories. I don't want to get into the whole Shir and Ari Miklat tonight, but basically, when you're 99% of accidents are carelessness. That once in a blue moon, totally not to blame. That was called a mitasek. There's a category in halacha known as mitasek. You're doing something and like you're the old classic mitasek. Like I said, you're walking on the street and you walk by somebody's house and the lights go on Shabbos. Oh my gosh! But that's not like an accident. You had absolutely nothing to do with it. You're just carrying on normal activities. That's mitasek. So a mitasek is not responsible. That's why we assume you're allowed to walk on the street, even though you're going to walk by a house on Shabbos. And the lights are going to go on. Even today, if you know the lights are going to go on, when you walk by this, you have zero interest. That's the way the most poskim understand. You don't have to cross the street. And what happens if on both streets, you're stuck in your house? That's mitasek. You have nothing to do. But a shogeg means, you know, you were leaning on the wall and you accidentally hit the light. Well, don't lean on the wall. That's not mitasek. So yes, it's not pure negligence. There may be some negligence. So, but anyways, I just use that as an example. I wasn't, obviously they didn't have car accidents in the time of the Torah, but, okay. Anyway, so that could be, I don't know why, but perhaps that's why the Kohen each from the Korban Chatat, but the person bringing the Korban Chatat doesn't. In a certain sense, we're saying to the Kohen, he too has to do tshuva for the sin that what happened, which is, a very basic theme in our theology, if you want to call it that, on the role of leadership. That's why we mentioned last week, it's so important that leaders be of moral character. I just saw last night at about 1 a.m, I was reading a review. I don't know what paper I saw it. Some guy just wrote a book, Corruptible. It's about corruption and power. And he's a professor in London, I think. He's from Minnesota. And I assume he's Jewish just by the name. But and he wrote that basically, you know, to prove Lord Acton, the power corrupts. And the longer you're in power, he interviewed like hundreds of thousands, dictators, murderers, CEOs. And he said there's a 20 times ratio of psychopaths in the business and politics. People who are power hungry are drawn to become leaders in business and politics. But it works both ways. People who are good people get into politics and then they are corrupted. And he shows, I didn't read the book. I just read the review of the book last night. Shows how the longer people are in power, the more corrupt they become. And he gave a few examples that you can all think of. I don't think I have to mention any names. You can fill in the blank, and there are lots of blanks to fill in. So it's very, he said that's the nature. That's why, you know, the idea of term limits is a great, very great idea. Don't let the person get away. It's very dangerous power. And he saw psychologically and all these disciplines. So Kohanim, you're going to be a leader. That's why it's so important in Judaism that the leaders be so righteous. You know, the Gemara has an expression, we can't really do this. I mean, nobody should use this as an excuse not to give any tzedakah. But the Gemara says you're not allowed to give tzedakah unless somebody like Pinchas ben Yair is running the charitable organization. Who was Pinchas ben Yair? Pinchas ben Yair was a Tana. He had a famous donkey. Even his donkey didn't eat not kosher. He was a tzaddik. The Mesilat Yesharim, the famous book of the Ramchal, is based on this saying, you know, Zrizut Mevil and Nekiyut, the whole, in the end of Sota there, the Mishnah lists this 15 stages, I don't remember how many, of religious growth. You start with a larceny and care, you know, being careful until kiddusha, you know, you're going up a ladder. So the Mesilat Yesharim is the book and how to climb the ladder. That's the statement. That's from a teaching of Pinchas ben Yair. So Pinchas ben Yair was like the most righteous people. Money? Who can you trust with money? Everybody's a little, you know. I mean, Rav Moshe Feinstein, I may mention this for Rabbi Tender, you know, who recently passed away. Rav Moshe's son-in-law said that his father-in-law never claimed, tax receipts when he would give charity, but he would never claim the receipt on his tax return. And Rav Moshe was an unbelievable, like stickler for honesty and taxes. I mean, how can you not be? That's like the basis of our religion. But nasata v'natata be'emunah. But he wouldn't claim. He says, you know, I give money to charity, but I'm not so naive to believe that every cent I give to charity goes to charity purposes. You know, the CEO has a nice office and they fly business class. And maybe it's all justified. I don't want to chas v'shalom, you know. Sometimes, you know, I've heard complaints. How come this person flies business class? It's true. They say, you know why? Because I fly from Israel and I've got 6 meetings the next day where I'm going to raise $4 million. And if I can't sleep on the flight, I won't be able to raise the $4 million. So it's worth the extra $1,000 of business. I'm not... it's not simple. These are complex questions. So what you want is someone with unbelievable integrity. You want a Pinchas ben Yair. So Rav Moshe said, I don't know that everything they do for tzedakah, so I'm not going to, how can I claim back money from the government? Okay, we're not Rav Moshe. I don't advise you to do this. I have my accountant, my brother-in-law, who, I give him all my receipts, and I don't say, check in with the CEO, did this and that, and, you know, whatever. But there is something very crucial who the Kohanim have to be. Siftei Kohen, what's the pasuk? Pasuk in Malachi. Ki siftei Kohen yishmeru dat, the Torah Hashem yivakshu mipiyu. The mouth of the Kohen seeks knowledge. Ki siftei Kohen yishmeru dat. And now I forget the whole pasuk. Umalach Hashem Tzvaot. He's the angel of God. So the Gemara has this famous statement that if the Kohen is a Malach Hashem, then you can learn Torah from him. The role of the Kohanim are to teach Torah. Why? Because they're the highest spiritual people. You want people of great integrity. But only if he's a Malach Hashem Tzvaot, only if he's an angel of God. But if he's not an angel of God, you can't learn Torah from him. So that's a big That's the big debate. Acher, can you learn Torah from a non-observant Jew? Now, non-observant here might not mean observance as it may, but it may not mean Shabbos and Kashrut. It may mean integrity. But it also means that how can you, he's not religious. How can I learn Torah from him? So that's one view. And then you have Rav Meir's view with Acher, right? I eat the fruit and I throw out the pith, right? Rav Meir was criticized. He kept learning with Acher, the heretic, the famous heretic. So how does this go together? So that's a big debate, a big thing. But so all these things are true. On the one hand, you know, people who teach Torah, the Kohen has to be like an angel of God. But, you know, then no one would learn Torah. Like, who are you going to learn Torah from, you know? Like, so where do you draw the line? But these concepts are very important. They exist, and how you balance them, not easy. So I think perhaps that's why. So the Kohen, when the Kohen eats from the Korban Chatat, it's not like, okay, that's a nice piece of barbecue meat. Ah, some good lamb chops. I mean, that's what he's eating. Bring a seir. Bringing ram meat, I don't know, goat meat. I don't know what goat meat tastes like. Does anybody eat goat meat? Did they sell goat meat? I don't know. I never heard of that. Anybody hear of that? Nobody? Okay, whatever. But they eat a cow, a nice juicy steak. Ah, beautiful. So whatever. They usually it's a seer or a sheep, whatever it is they eat. So it's a responsibility. Okay, so that's the Korban Chatat that is only eaten by the Kohen. Let's go. Ha'ole Kodesh Kodashim. The Korban Ole is a holy of holies. So the Mefarshim say, it says that because in the Torah, very interesting, the Torah itself only calls a Chatat and an Asham. I am a holy of holies. The Torah never says the Ola is the holy of holies. Last week, we spent half the shiur explaining why we have to slaughter the Korban Lechatat and the Korban Ola in the same place. So the Torah never directly says the Ola is a Kodesh Kodashim, but it implies it. So the Mishnah says it black and white. So you won't have any mistakes. So therefore, the Mishnah didn't say, it's not that the Ola is Kodesh Kodashim and the Chatat is not. It's the Ola is also Kodesh Kodashim. Mishnah, the Ola, Kodesh Kodashim. Also slaughtered in the north, also get the blood in the north. Here the difference is you sprinkle two, that is four. You don't sprinkle on all four corners, you sprinkle on two angles. Of course, you can, if you sprinkle, you're getting two corners at once. You can do the northeast at the same time, right? Yeah, I understand. You don't have to go to each one individually, but you can get each direction because when you slaughter one corner, you can do it like the, you know, like on both sides. So, so you only have to sprinkle the blood twice. That expression is your shtaim shame arba. Two, that is four. It's funny. That's how the Mishnah in Masechet Shabbos begins. You see a Shabbos shtaim shame arba. The Mishnah in Shavuos begins, Shavuos shtaim shame arba. You see a Shabbos shtaim shame arba. Magot four things it lists off that are shtaim shame arba. Negaim, Shavuot, Tuma. It's a funny expression. Two that are four. In the context of the Mishnah, it means there are two biblical laws and then two rabbinic laws that go with it. But anyway, that expression, Shtayim Shem Arba, in a different context. So the Ola and the Chatat are almost the exact same in the how it's done, except you only slaughter, you only sprinkle the blood twice. And of course, nobody eats the Korban Ola. So the Korban Ola is total dedication to God. Man can have no role in it, and therefore nobody eats it. And of course, the Korban Ola can be brought voluntarily. It has no connection to sin. You don't bring an Ola as a sin offering. You bring because you want to, you feel like one day you want to bring a Korban. You're so either you can bring a Korban Toda, a Thanksgiving offering. Thanksgiving offerings when you invite your friends to a party. You got into medical school, so you were going to go out to celebrate. I said, so instead of celebrating at the bar, we're going to celebrate in the temple, and we're going to have barbecue meat, and we're going to have to eat it in one day, and everybody's going to get some meat, and we're going to have nice challah, not this lousy chametz that we have with all the other korbanot. Remember that the korban mincha can only be of chametz, can only be of matzah. You're not allowed to have nothing to do with Pesach. With Pesach, we discussed it's in some ways, of course, it is connected, but the 365 days a year, except the Korban Toda and on Shavuos. The Korban, so then you have good food. We discussed it in our Parsha Shir a couple weeks ago when I gave, and nice, good bread. That so that's one way to give thanks. The other way is I'm so thankful to God, I'm not even gonna have anything. God, total dedication to you. That's the Korban Ola. So that's the Ola and the Toda are two different ways to express gratitude. The other difference is a Korban Toda is sometimes obligatory. The question of Arva Tzrichim Lahodot, right? Four people have to give thanks. That's when we bench Gomel, right? So the question is, does that mean also a Korban Todah or not? Or just is bench Gomel? Because that Gemara was written, there was no temple. So, but Arva Tzrichim Lahodot, if you cross the sea or you got out of jail, you were sick and you recovered, you know, that, those are the people. So there are times when you have to bring a, you must express thanksgiving through a Korban Todah, but often it's voluntarily, and a Korban Olah is you're always volunteering. And that's, Vayikra begins that way. The opening of Vayikra is a Korban Olah. That's like the high up person volunteering. There's no sin here. He wants to dedicate a sacrifice to God. Anyway, so that's two, that's four. Okay. Let's see if we can run through the six Ashamot. Zivchei Shamit, next Mishnah. I think it's Mishnah 5. Interesting, the Koran doesn't list the Mishnahs Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, but it has them by paragraphs. Ziv, I don't know what the art scroll does. Zivchei Shamit, Sibur, Vashamot. The Shamit, Sibur. Okay, now we're getting to a Korban Shlamim. Korban Shlamim is the complete Korban. Shalem, it's full. I mean, what does it mean it's full? It means everybody enjoys it. Not just God, whatever that, you know, not like, like a Korban Olah, not just like a Chatat that only the Kohen eats it. Ah, the person who brings it eat it. Everybody gets to eat. Some goes on the altar, is burned on the altar. Some is eaten by the Kohen, and some is eaten by the person who brings it and his friends. And anybody can eat it. And you can eat it anywhere, anywhere in Jerusalem. That's a Korban Shlamim. So a Korban Shlamim is generally, and there are many forms of shlamim. The Korban Pesach is a shlamim. The Korban Todah is a shlamim. Those are subcategories of the of shlamim. So, but there's only one commun, just like there's only one communal chatat that's brought the seir on Rosh Chodesh and on Moadot. Seir izim achat lechatat. We'll read tomorrow. So there's only one communal Korban Shlamim, which is, anybody know? I mean, it's in the Siddur. Maybe I shouldn't ask, but what is this? It isn't actually. It isn't. It doesn't mention it. So Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur Bashamot. What's the Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur? When does the community bring? In other words, one on behalf of everybody. Anybody know? I don't want to test anybody. Oh, I'm not allowed to. Okay, on Shavuos. On Shavuos, the Shnei Kivtzei Atzeret, it's called. The two sheep are brought on Shavuot, a special korban. That's a korban shlamim. Korban shlamim, and that's brought the community. Of course, the community sacrifice just means that not everybody brings it. The Kohanim bring it on behalf of the Jewish people. So that's the korban shlamim on Shavuos, probably connected to Shavuos and Matan Torah. That's the time where Shalem, I'm assuming there's a connection there, although, as I'm sure most people know, the Torah itself never, ever connects Matan Torah and Shavuot, probably because that Torah didn't do so well. That got broken 40 days later. Our covenant is from Yom Kippur. The Torah we have today is not from Shavuot. The Torah we have is a Yom Kippur Torah, not a Shavuot Torah. But still, originally, the you know, in the Torah itself, the march is from Pesach to 49 days later, Matan Torah, but the Torah never tells us. The Torah never tells us it was 49 days later. Sfiras HaOmer has nothing to do in the Torah itself, in the written Torah. Sfiras HaOmer has absolutely nothing to do with Matan Torah. It redeems the barley korban brought on the Omer, the korban of Omer brought on the second day of Shavuot, and the mincha chadashah, the new wheat brought on Shavuot. It links the two agricultural motifs, because in the Bible, Shavuot is only an agricultural holiday. Pesach is, we see Pesach as Exodus, but it's also agricultural, we know. And the same thing, Sukkot is mentioned seven times in the Torah, more than any other holiday, I believe. And Sukkot, I think six of the seven times it's agriculture. One time you sit in the sukkah. The other six times, nothing to do with sitting in the sukkah. And Shavuot is only agriculture. Pesach has much more history, but it's also got agriculture. We know, because the God of history and the God of agriculture is one. It's the same God. Nature and history go together in our belief system. But anyways, the Shnei Kivtzei Atzeret. So it may be on the oral or in some connection. And of course, the Sefer HaChinuch is the one who connects the Omer to count down to the Torah. We're counting the days to get the Torah. And then he asks the question, that count doesn't make any sense. You don't count. You're going on vacation. One day, it's not like how many days from the beginning of the school. You don't count. Today's the first day since the beginning of the school year. You count there are 183 days until summer vacation. Nobody counts backwards, right? But the real answer is because the count has nothing to do with that. In other words, the count's not The question doesn't really get off the ground. I mean, on a certain level, Peseder, beautiful. But the question from the Torah then doesn't get off the ground because you're not counting two getting of the Torah. Where so you count how many days two there, like till Matan Torah. You don't say today's 33 days. You say today's only 17 days till Torah, 16 days, 15 days. You count down. You don't count up. Anyways, but you count up if it's a different counting. But it's the Sefer HaChinuch who famously, and that's what we were all taught. They're not going to teach you in kindergarten and in grade six about the Korban, the Omer. Who cares? The Korban Omer, it doesn't exist. I haven't brought it in 2,000 years. Nobody likes Korbanus. It's boring, right? So they teach you other beautiful things which exist in our, you know, oral tradition. But it's always important to distinguish, you know, what the Torah says and what the oral, what develops later and why it develops. And, you know, Mordechai Breuer's, you know, very convincing essay, I believe, that that Shavuot was never a day of Matan Torah till the destruction of the temple. Because basically Shavuot, the Torah doesn't deem it important to celebrate Matan Torah. Why not? Because every day is Matan Torah. Matzah, you only have to eat once a year. Shofar, you only have to eat once a year. Fasting, only once a year. Torah, that's 365 days a year. So there's something almost anti-religious about celebrating a day we got the Torah. No, because, oh, it's like, you know, Mother's Day, right? Every day is Mother's Day. What do you mean Mother's Day? Every day. So that was Hallmark invented Mother's Day to make money on a Mother's Day's cards. But we don't believe in mother. I mean, whatever. If you don't give your mother a card, she'll be upset. I get it. But every day is Mother's Day. Every day is Matan Torah Day. So you never did. The Torah didn't want us to celebrate Matan Torah. But it happened in the year 70. Year 70, what are we going to celebrate? You're living in Poland and there's no agriculture. You're Bikurim. Like, there's no holiday. So the rabbis brilliantly, the rabbis were brilliant. The rabbis reinvented the holiday. So the rabbis, it's not that it's wrong. We got the Torah maybe on the Gemara has a debate. When do we get it? The 6th of Sivan, 7th, 5th of Sivan, doesn't matter. We got Torah around Shavuos, maybe not exactly on Shavuos. But the rabbis brilliantly recreated a holiday to make something that was meaningless because of exile into something very meaningful. But I think it's important to understand the development of the holiday. Nothing wrong. It's beautiful. That's how our tradition develops. Anyways, so that's the Zivkei Shalmei Tzibur that is brought on Shavuot. Not officially connected to the giving, receiving the Torah, but perhaps it is. And I mentioned before, that's also the Korban Mincha brought with that was made of Chametz, and Shimshon Rav Alush does connected to the Torah. Because we got the Torah on Shavuot, the Torah allows us to eat Chametz, right? The Chametz is a much better food. We're still slaves, even when we left Egypt. We don't have true freedom. Bread is a food of freedom. Chametz is the food of a slave. Halach manya. So we didn't get free. We got freedom by becoming slaves to God. That's a Matan Torah. So our true freedom was getting the Torah. So it's not until Shavuot and Matan Torah that we can eat chametz with the Korban Mincha. That's more or less how Shimshon Rav Alush explains it. Okay, Peseder, very nice. But again, that's all, you know, interpretation and adding in things, and Torah itself doesn't tell us. But that Korban Mincha, along with the Todah, because again, Todah, Thanksgiving, that's a good time to eat chametz. On Pesach, we should also eat chametz, right? We should, what kind of meal? A beautiful meal, a korban, lamb chops, and the fanciest meal, 4 cups of wine, appetizers, everything great, a lousy matzah. Of course we should eat chametz, but that's the point of the Torah. Of course we can, because we have to remember. That's the whole point. You can't appreciate freedom if you don't remember you were once a slave. That always remember. So it shouldn't be, but it has to be. So we put the matzah with this fancy meal. But on Shavuot, when we got the Torah, then we can have the chametz full throttle ahead. Okay, now let's quickly let's see if we can get through the 6 Hashemot. I mentioned a couple of them. So Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur. The shlamim offer the what we call the peace offering, I don't know, or complete offering, whatever. The ashamot, and we said the ashamot are the sin offering, sort of. So there's 6 ashamot. Elohim ashamot, Hashem Tzelot, Hashem Milot, Hashem Shivcha Chirufa, Hashem Nazir, Hashem Mitzurav, Hashem Talui. I'm tempted to start backwards, but I'll have in mind what the Pirkei Avot says, that the Chacham is on a Rishon, goes in order. So we'll start from the beginning. Hashem Tzelot, we've mentioned. A Korban Hashem is always a male ram, Ayal. The Mishnah says the Korban Hashem is also like a Korban Chatat, can only be eaten inside the temple and can only be eaten by male Kohanim, but Bechol Machal Liyom V'Layla Ad Chatzot. It can be eaten any way you want to eat it. Fried, baked, who cares? Anyway, So that the commentaries say, unlike the Korban Pesach, you can only eat roasted, only barbecued. You can't have, and the Mishnah is very, goes a whole parrot. What happens if some fruit juice fell on it? What do you do? And that's a lot of the kashrut, the mixing of meat and milk, the mixing of baking and barbecuing. What do you do with the Korban Pesach? So you can eat it however you want. The Kohen can, whatever he likes to eat it with, no problem. But what are the Korbanot Asham? So Asham Gzeilot, we mentioned. Asham Gzeilot is if somebody steals money and then he denies it under oath. And, one sin leads to another. And then Yom Kippur, he feels a little bit not so good about himself. So he admits it. That's very hard. He admits it. So he is very interesting. He doesn't have to pay double. No, normally you steal and you right away admit it, you only give back what you stole. If you catch you, you have to pay double. But if you deny it under oath and then admit it, you come forward on your own, you got to pay 125%. So you stole $100, you got to get back $125. That's what the Torah calls a fifth, that we call it a quarter, right? The Torah is a, the chamishato yosif alav. We mentioned many times, a chomesh midli blar, an outside fifth, meaning when you have 100 and you have $25, so 25 out of 125 is one fifth, but that's not how we talk when we do math. We say you add a quarter. We don't say you add a fifth, but when the Mishnah talk and the Torah talk, add a fifth, meaning the additional part is a fifth of the total. Okay, whatever. That's a Shem Gzeilot. And then along with the paying 125%, he's got to bring a Korban Hashem. Then you have Korban Me'ilah. That's Kodesh Kodesh. Me'ilah is you use holy things inappropriately for your own personal services. You take this keli, this vessel that is holding the blood that you're going to sprinkle on the Mizbeach, and then you take it, they sprinkle the blood, and you take it, you clean it up, and you have a drink of water. So you misappropriate it. It's misappropriating holy vessels, so you have to bring a Korban Hashem. Then you have that's a Sham Nazir, Hashem Zelot, Hashem Milot. Hashem Shivka Harufa is a complicated case. It doesn't really, I mean, none of this applies today, but that's the idea that a person who had relations with someone who's half slave and half free, is engaged in Eved Ivri. You know what, a person, a Jewish indentured servant or slave, whatever we call him, right, is allowed to marry a Shivka, a maidservant, and whatever. If somebody had relations with somebody, one of these people, a shivcha harufa, this maidservant who's engaged in Eved Ivri, have to bring a korban Hashem. Which, okay. And then they talked about interesting Hashem Nazir and Hashem Mitzarah. So this Hashem Nazir is when the Nazirite finishes his time of Tuma, and not time of Tuma, when the Nazir finishes his nizirut, so he has to bring three korbanot. He has to bring an ola, a chatat, and an asham. And of course, there's a whole debate. Why does he have to bring a sin offering, just like there is in this morning's parsha, Tazria? Why does a woman have to bring a sin offering, right? That's this week's parsha, Isha ki Tazria. She has to bring a sin offering and a chatat and an ola. What sin did she do? So I don't know if we'll have time. We won't have time today to get into it. I know we will. But anyway, so a Nazir has to bring a sin offering. So that's the big debate. It's an amazing debate. We'll just mention the Ramban and the Rambam. He has to bring, and you can figure out who's who. One of you is that he has to bring a sin because he became a Nazir. What's wrong with you? The Torah says you can eat more wine. What's wrong? You get haircuts. What do you have? I'm a sugar now. It's enough already. The Torah is 613 prohibitions. We don't need more prohibitions. What's wrong? You're an alcoholic, so you can't touch wine. Why do you become a Nazir? Because it's very dangerous to have even a little bit of wine. That's terrible. So you have to bring a sin offering. And the Ramban says, what are you talking about? The Ramban says, this is the holiest of holy, this Nazir. He separates from all this, the temptations and everything, and he doesn't come in contact with that. He lets his hair grow. It's interesting why the hair becomes a symbol. The fact that he stops becoming a Nazir, he has to bring a sin offering. So this is like a lot of things in Torah. Like this is, you can't get an argument more night and day than that. Do we want asceticism in a certain level, at least for someone who has the potential to be a Nazir, or do we think that's a terrible sin? And of course, the debates like this rage all the time. Can you learn Torah from a heretic or not? Like it's all because it's complicated. But so here the Torah says, bring a sin offering. And like I always say with these debates, they're both true. Just the context, the person, the fact that the Torah can be like this, that the Torah can, and you can have two different things. Obviously, when God gave Torah, he knew the Ramban would argue. In other words, it's purposely like this. So the Torah allows for multiple ways to live your life. And some see within the Zerut a terrible thing, and some see within the Zerut a wonderful thing. And you choose which works for you. And that's the beauty, I think, the beauty of the Torah. So that, but anyways, forget the sin offering. That's not our, that is our topic a little bit, but that's, he has to bring a korban asham also, a guilt offering, I think, as they call it. Okay. Then you have a mitzvah where, you know, that's where people, tazria mitzvah, you know, the most exciting portion of the year. So, the mitzvah has to bring a korban asham also. Now here is very something fascinating. And with this, we'll end, and we'll have to pick up next week. Korban mitzvah, a mitzvah, however you translate that. I know people say it's not leprosy, it is leprosy. I don't know, whatever it is. It's some type of a skin disease. We don't know what it is, and even if we do, it doesn't apply today. And it's not you don't go to a doctor, you go to a kohen. It's a funny thing. Why are you going to a kohen for it? So it's obviously not a medical condition. Maybe it is a medical condition. I don't know. The kohen is trained. And so you have to bring, when he finishes, he has to bring two male sheep and a female sheep. And he has to bring an asham, a chatat, and an olah. And I'll just introduce, and then we'll pick up, please God, next week. The Torah here by the mitzvah has that. That's very nice. He brings three animals, but that's only if he can afford it. If he can't afford it, he brings one animal and two birds. And that's the korban olah v'yareid, the up and down korban. That depends on how wealthy you are. Unbelievable concept, right? We'll develop this, please God, next week. Of course, there are four other places that you have to bring a korban olah v'yareid. We'll just mention one now, because if you did Shtayim Mikra v'achud Targum yet, if you've done it already, you would know. When is another case that a person brings an olah v'yareid? I guess you didn't do Shtayim Mikra v'achat Targum yet. Okay, so that is the Isha Ki Tezriya. If she can't afford it, we also discuss next week, why does a woman and child, after she has a baby, have to bring a sin offering? She also has to bring chatat, unless, of course, you say a chatat isn't a sin offering, but that's a whole other shir. Right? But anyway, so there, too, the woman is allowed a korban olah v'yareid. So we'll have to pick up next week, what is this olah v'yareid, why these cases, and what does it mean, that depending on how wealthy you are. But the mitzvah has to bring an asham, along with, and but if he can't afford it, he can bring birds instead of animals. Okay, let's just do a quick review. Basically, we're picked up on the, we started the finishing up with the Parlam Devar Shel Tzibur, debating making a mistake, a Masechet Horiyot, and how do we prevent mistakes by the style of learning. So do you have to learn all the material and then analyze it, or you begin analysis right away? Do you learn all the Mishnayos before you learn Gemara? Right? That's a whole other thing. Maybe that I think you should do. That even if Rav Lichtenstein is right, that nowadays that everything is printed, so the memory isn't as quite as important, even if Oker Harim, the analysis, more important, I do think, and Rav Schachter for sure thought this way, it's very, Bekius is much more important than Ian. First, you've got to get a breadth of knowledge. First, you've got to learn decisions in the Mishnah before you start Gemara, because there's so many things, it's so much easier, first of all, and you need that breadth of knowledge. I don't think that has anything to do with today, that things are written down, but that's the style of learning. If people make a mistake, then we just went through the various korbanot. We started the chatat hatzibur, and why the community, why do we have to go to Egypt? Did we have to go to Egypt? Yeah, we did, because we sinned, but had we not sinned, would that still have been necessary? Could we have learned to be nice to the stranger without suffering? Of course, the suffering is supposed to make it more intense, but maybe if you're lucky, you don't need to suffer, but we needed it because we weren't on that level yet. So in the bottom line, we had to go to Egypt to develop our sensitivity, and Yosef, and that's the Seir Lechatat, that's the communal sin offering, and we discussed why the Kohen eats the blood, because the leaders are responsible for what goes on, but the person who brings the Korban does not eat the blood. And then we talked about the Zivchei Shalmei Tzibur on Shavuot, why you bring the Korban Shlamim, how then the historical change of Shavuot Torah has meant nothing to do with giving of the Torah. And that's perhaps a later day innovation, or maybe other people claim it's there in Torah always, but fine, but it just wasn't expressed in the Torah directly. And then we just began our story of the Korban Asham and so the importance of, you know, how we sprinkle the blood, and we're okay in the middle of the Korban Asham. Okay. Thank you very much. If there are any questions, happy to answer. Now, next week, obviously 2 weeks from today, we won't have a shiur, Er Pesach, but please God, I'll give a shiur. I don't think on the Siddur, I don't think it's, but I'll give a shiur on the Haggadah if people will say they'll come. I mean, you don't have to, you know, on the Thursday before, if that works for people, I can send that instead of 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from yesterday. Because, all right, we can send that out. You can let me know. And okay. Any questions, comments? Let's see if there's anything in the chat box. I don't think so. Or maybe there is. If the priests were such special clothes, what happened to them with all the blood? They got dirty. That's so I don't know. That's an interesting question, actually. That was too glib an answer. They had to change their clothes when they cleaned the ashes, the Trumat Hadeshin that we talked a few weeks ago. They wore like cheap clothes because they're cleaning the altar, they're getting dirty. I don't know what the blood got so dirty. I don't know. It's a good question. Obviously, you asked twice this week. Did you get any answers? The Rambam, right, I assume they're not allowed to walk around in stained clothing. But I don't really know. And that's a good point. I'll try to check into that. Okay, somebody asked me privately, where is it written that it is better to take the longer robe, which is shorter, than the shorter robe, which is longer? I forget. Some poet, Woodsworth or somebody, I don't know, the road not taken. I don't know if you're referring to a Torah idea or the God called to Adam first. Read leaders. I'm not sure I understand that. I'm sorry if you want to elaborate. Okay. Adam wasn't such a great leader. Okay. All right. Didn't Chazal reduce the requirements for women re-sacrifices after giving birth? No, I don't know what that means. The Torah itself reduced it if the woman couldn't afford it. That's what I'm saying. So why do we have a Korban Olah V'Yareid means if you can afford it, you do X. And if you can't afford it, you do X minus. You do Y. So the question is, why here? Well, what's there? So that we'll have to pick up. But I don't think, no. Oh, yes. I know what you're referring to. Yeah, we'll pick up on that next week. Thank you, iPad. You're referring to when the merchant raised the prices. So let me mark that down so I can remember next week. Okay, right. We'll talk about that. Yes, that is true. You're talking about something totally different. Rabbinic economic intervention in the marketplace. Yeah. That's a fascinating subject. It's the one that is dear to my heart. Okay. For sure. Read Talmud before. This was an intro to Tanya. I don't know because I've never learned Tanya. What can I tell you? I know the first word, the Tanya is called Tanya because the first word is Tanya. But that's really why it's called the Tanya means we learned a teaching from the period of the Tanaim. Tanya in the Gemara means it's a Braita or a Tosefta. Tanan means it's a Mishnah. Right? The Gemara is organized, is edited in such precision, such perfection. Every word has a, you know, Tiyufta, Reminhu, Meitve, there are 10 different words for a question. If you systematically learn it, which almost no yeshiva teaches this, it's horrible that they don't teach this. The different type of a question, one being from a higher authority, one's an equal authority, one's from a Mishnah. You have to learn when you see a word, what does that word refer to? So they don't teach that. If you want to read, you have to read the Metzner's book, a Reform rabbi. It took a Reform rabbi to write a book like this. 120 years ago, he wrote this book. Fantastic book, an introduction to the Talmud, and it goes through a lot of the stuff. It's really phenomenal. I don't know. I don't know exactly what his personal practice. He taught at Hebrew Union College, probably in Europe even. I think he taught in Cincinnati. Anyways, but that's the same way you have to learn Mishnah before Gemara. You have to learn what the key phrases are. So Tanya means, it's not in the Mishnah. Tanya means it's in the Tosefta, but I don't know what the Tanya of Lubavitch. Howard, do you want to tell me why I'm doing Tanya? Short road, long road. Okay. Thank you very much, everybody. We look forward to seeing you soon. And Rabbi Liebtag will be Sunday morning, 11:15, Wati Ilim and Magid, and all our regular Pesach classes, you know, during the week, and our Mark Shapiro's class. Mr. Zucker, I'll get to your question in 1 second, of course. And Thursday night, the Parsha Shir next week, Rabbi Natty Helfgott will be giving the Parsha Shir next week. Okay, everybody, want to wish
Shalom.
Shalom.
Thank you. Beautiful class. Lovely.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Okay. Still there?
I'm still here. I'm still here.
No,
yeah.
Judy
Sokolo. Oh, I don't know. You can answer.
Judy? Oh, well.
Judy, I guess not. Miss
no, Zucker. I am. Okay, oh, Jimmy, now? I keep writing to you in the chat.
I don't look at the chat. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Who is this?
That's obvious. All right.
Hi, Rosie. Hi, how are you?
Happy Rosh Chodesh.
Yeah, like I said, triple header tomorrow, 3 Sefer Torah, very rare, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, and of course, Parsha HaChodesh, the first mitzvah given, Rosh Chodesh, we were talking about a little today. Mm-hmm. Mr. Zucker, what did you want to ask? Yeah, yes, please.
I'm out of my depth and stuff, but anyway, the Chatas, you said, why wasn't Krishna offered it, couldn't eat himself? You simply say he shouldn't. I think it's an issue. He shouldn't get menachah from his own sins.
Right. I don't think it's getting pleasure from its own sin. This is my own theory. I haven't seen this anywhere. I don't know if anybody else says it. My theory was that the korban chatat really. The Ramban says this. The Ramban says that we deserve. It should be our blood that's being spilled for our sin. What right do we have to life if we sin? But of course, that can't be that way. Obviously, God is a God of mercy. Impossible. So we transfer our sin to the animal. We lean on the animal. We transfer. So the animal represents us. So I thought that representation means we should have nothing to eat from it. We shouldn't eat from it because that's connecting the sin to us. We want to get rid of the sin. But the Kohen. Yes, leaders are responsible when we sin. If they create a climate, the buck stops here, right? It used to be today our leaders, so many of them, not all of them, are so corrupt. It's, let's say in Canada, we have the Westminster system, right? The parliamentary, authority and not like the American system. So we have a cabinet minister, right? But the minister's response, some guy under him does terrible things. So it used to be the minister would resign. There was an understanding. He did nothing wrong. The minister didn't even know. If somebody in your department does something terrible, you are ultimately responsible for everything in your department. And the minister will resign. Today, they don't resign. It's not my fault, this fault. We had yesterday our defense, the person who led our armed forces for 5 years just pleaded guilty to sexual assault. I don't know. It's pretty sad. And Tova, I have to send to Alan, that in the paper yesterday, the government did that it was the first year that the auditors are a big joke. The auditors are in bed with the companies they audit, and the government had to issue so many reports that we're talking about the four major PwC, KPMG, the major accounting firms in the world. They're saying they're not really auditing the companies. They're just doing whatever the company says. It's a pretty scary report. And in the paper, considering that I worked as an accountant for 10 years, that sort of hit home a little bit. And so it's that's again power and control and whatever. So you have to be very careful. So I think that's why they don't eat the sin offering too. We don't want anything to do with sin, but the leaders. The leaders are always responsible for sin, even though it's not their fault. It doesn't matter. That's the responsibility. All the time, I say, a leader's got to be so with integrity, and it's so important. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, I don't care. Who cares that JFK had affairs? What do I care? As long as he's a good president, I couldn't care less. And now I'm the total opposite, because the president is so limited in what they can do. The only 98% of what counts about a president or a prime minister is their personal integrity and honesty. The other 2% is their policy. What's much, much, way more, that's how I feel today. It's so important, character, because otherwise, and look what's going on in the world today, who gets in power. So, yes, it's very important. And I think, and that's what maybe I'll say, it is a good thing that the media reveals, the sexual exploits of our leaders, even though with JFK, they kept it quiet. But today, all right, we don't have to talk about that. But the Torah talks about that all the time. That's many of the sin offerings. Sexual immorality was a huge, always been a huge, obviously, for obvious reason. Anyways, okay. So, Mr. Zucker, did I answer your question? You have a follow-up question about your shot.
About responsibility of the guy on top. Didn't Harry Truman have noticed the buck stops here?
Yes, I think that was Harry Truman, but I only remember Harry Truman because he lost to Dewey in the 1948 election, right? The most famous newspaper headline in the world. Everybody know that headline, right? Dewey defeats Truman.
It's like, no, he won the election.
Well, of course. The Chicago Tribune went in too early, the famous headline, Dewey defeats Truman. Baruch Hashem, Truman won, because who knows if there would be a state of Israel if not for Harry Truman.
Yes, exactly.
And if not for Harvey Jacobson, right? That was his name, Eddie Jacobson, right? His partner, right? Everybody knows that story with Truman.
Oh, right. Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, I remember, sure.
I don't remember, of course, but you don't remember either. I know. I don't mean
to. They had great esteem for each other, and they were working together forever. They were best friends.
Mm-hmm. Right. No, that was his business partner. He had a Jewish business. My understanding is Chaim Weizmann was the one who Jacobson arranged, told Truman he asked to meet with Chaim Weizmann, and then Chaim Weizmann convinced him to recognize the state of Israel. That's the way I heard the story. But right. But you know, Truman not recognized America. You know, the State Department said, wait till there's peace, till we declare state. We'd still be waiting for Yemud HaMashiach. So whatever. Okay, everybody, it's Friday afternoon, even though it's a long Friday. Baruch Hashem. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful day. Shabbat Shalom. A good Chodesh. And it should be a Chodesh of Geulah.
Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh
and
Tov.
A beautiful Nisan also.
I'm sorry?
A beautiful Chodesh Nisan.
Yes, that's for sure. Ben Nisan, Nigalu, then please God, Ben Nisim, not Atidim Ligael, Behoveh, Yigalu. That would be even better than Atidim Ligael. Okay, everybody.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Oh, the polls showed Dewey winning in his landslide. That I did not know. That I didn't know was an upset from the polls. I thought it was like a close election. Oh, somebody asked me, who was the Reform rabbi? Meitzner, I think, Meitzner, I believe. I doubt the book is in print anymore. It was like printed in the 1890s, reprinted in 1925, and I picked up a couple of years ago. It's a fantastic book, an introduction, really fantastic. And you would have, it's written like you would think a Gadol B'Yisrael could have written the book.
It's not the title of the book.
There's nothing like Reform about the book. He happened to be a professor in Hebrew in college. They studied Talmud more academically. And then that time, the people in Hebrew in college were big scholars. They had a lot of big scholars in the Reform movement. Today, it's much less. They don't have Talmud scholars in the HU school anymore. Just like JTS used to have some of the biggest scholars in the world were at JTS. It's less, unfortunately. You know, I don't know, whatever. Okay.
What's the title of Metzner's book? The title of his book?
An Introduction to Talmud.
Thanks.
I'll look online. I'll see if there's any way to pick it up in print. I doubt it's in print. I doubt it. I was once told, now there are just a few people left. That's good. So I was told that a yeshiva, a Baal Tshuva yeshiva, I don't even remember which one, somebody told me a Baal Tshuva yeshiva basically took two chapters of that book, reprinted it, but erased the author's name because it was so good. But they wanted to book it, but they wouldn't. So things like that, of course, bother me greatly. Like, if you can use his book, you can quote his name. But they didn't want to quote his name, although nobody would know. Like, nobody would have any of idea he's a Reform rabbi. Like, it's just whatever. But I don't know if you can get the book. We'll take it.
Give him one
shot. Okay, I'm going to...
Put it in your shirt pocket. Okay?
I left a suit and...
Right, I didn't even...